here to help with VBS or visiting family or other kids may be. So we encourage you to see your faces or see faces you haven't seen. It's a challenge for me when I see people annually. I know that I've seen this face before and I feel so bad. Like, what is this person going to think of me if I don't remember? And maybe that's just a fear of the new forgiveness of forgetting things. But I'm so thankful to run to saints that are gracious and remind me of all just to this person. So thank you. It's not a little ring, it doesn't remember. It's not a new thing, it's a new thing. Pray for me. Also, I want to ask you, for those of us that are not involved with CBS, I want to talk about you guys, which I was really for those of us that are not involved with that, one easy way to make yourself involved is by committing to praying for Joy Bible Camp every single day. To pray for just all the volunteers, for those that are helping, those that are serving, those that are teaching, those that are counseling. There are a number of needs and a number of things that are just all within the realm of we need prayer for those. We want to remember this. This is not some kind of, hey, let's teach the kids a story or a craft. In other words, it was at Home Depot and all these kids are building things with their parents. That was cool. This isn't that. I don't know what really Satan's mind is all about. But I do know this. We're trying to accomplish something spiritual. And so we're working against a lot of different things. We're talking about like kids that don't know the Lord yet. But the song that we're just saying, there's a line that says, though the eyes of man are blind to see the glory of God, he's still glorious. Right? And that's what we're trying to do, right? All our ministry, whether it's for the kids, whether it's here now, that we want eyes to be open so that souls that do not see God as worthy of worship would see Him correctly, worthy of worship. So please pray for all of those that are working and helping with the Joy Bible Camp. Also pray for the young artists that will be in attendance, that the Lord would save them, and they're already saved, that the Lord would continue to sanctify them, and then also just pray in general because we know what happens, right? This equipment goes down, or this thing happens, that makes things a little bit more difficult. We want the Lord to bless this time, and the lesson is not just being in like a smooth, grand camp. The lesson is being a frick, as we used to. We don't always see it now. Sometimes we see that years later. But let's just commit as a church to praying for Joy Bible Camp. Alright? And with that, we will pray and get into this morning's sermon. Father, I do thank you so much. You have called on us to recognize you and your glory. That we would be in awe of you, that we would be just in wonder because of how marvelous you are, because of how great you are, to help us, Lord, be impressed with you. Help us, Lord, to not fall into a valley of just bland Christianity, but help us to have hearts that deeply rejoice in our Savior, that deeply rejoice in our Creator and how wonderful you are. Help us to deeply rejoice in knowing that you have planted your Spirit within us to be a comforter, for a guide and helper. And so, Lord, bless us in these ways and help us now as we turn our attention to your Word, that we focus on your Word, that would encourage us, that would strengthen us, Lord, spiritually. But we do ask that you would be with those saints that are not with us. I think of your saints like Lucille and Gretchen, and that you would bless them, Lord. That you would help them.
ways that you know best. And be with us, Lord, help us to not take it for granted. We know that there are brothers and sisters across this globe that wish that they could be in fellowship with the saints, that they wish they could hear the theme of the congregation, Lord, as we offer you praises, and yet they're unable to. So help us to not take this for granted. And so be with us and help us to praise our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name. I want to also ask you if you would consider praying for people that are involved with our nation and the military. As you know, I served 8 years in the Marine Corps. This is not about me, but I have a sensitive heart for veterans and for active duty members. I'm praying for those pilots who went and performed that mission. It is a difficult thing to have that weigh on your conscience and on your heart. Pray for those that are involved. Pray for our enemies. And pray that God would give glory. It is interesting when you think about what man is so innovative by God's grace. And sometimes we use that innovation in ways that are destructive. And even man tried to build his way up to heaven, and God had held down and confused him. We want to make sure that we think of things rightly. And I want to encourage you, and I never want to make you shy away from being patriotic. But we are Christians. We are Christians. And we should care for peace. We should want peace. We should want the gospel to go out. And we should never label somebody so much an enemy that we would not be willing to take them the gospel. If that was the case, then if that was the Lord's heart, then he would never save his soul. When we think about what our nation is going through, when we think about what the world is going through, it's easy to see that we live in a world that needs hope, that needs some sort of encouragement. And in our world, man would tell you to live within. And I'm telling you that is wrong. We do not look within. We look up to where our help comes from. I want you to consider, and I want you to consider reading Romans 15:4, where Paul writes, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Again, Paul says, for whatever was written, so apparently, or not apparently, Paul is looking at the Old Testament, and surely looking at Scripture that had already gathered and been collected by the time Romans was penned. But Paul says, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that we would not gain insight or gain some kind of knowledge. That's not what Paul's saying. It's for our instruction. It is so that we would learn how to act, that we would learn how to conduct ourselves as believers in this world. That everything, all the things that are written in the Scripture, that through perseverance, all through perseverance, because as time goes on, we see the faithfulness of God be underlined. But every single day that God is faithful, which is a faithful from the beginning, is another stroke. It is underlined the fact that he is faithful. So through the perseverance, right, we persevere. We see that God is faithful. And the encouragement of the Scriptures might have hope. The scriptures and perseverance, which is not of us, it is definitely of God. He helps us to bear under pressures in whatever day He has called for us to live. That is where we find our hope. That is where we find our hope. Last week, I introduced to us this prophecy that's found in Ezekiel 34, that's also echoed in Jeremiah 23, of this coming shepherd. And the reason why I took our attention there is because we're actually in John chapter 10, verse 11, where Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And why? Does Jesus just pull some kind of illustration out that works for his ministry? Or is there something more to Jesus saying, "I am the good shepherd"? And my argument last week, and we'll continue this week, is that it is in particular to this prophecy that when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he's talking about the shepherd that we find in Jeremiah 23, the shepherd that we find in Ezekiel 34. Last week, we looked at the first 6 verses of Ezekiel 34, where we can see the indictment of false shepherds. Israel's leadership, God had installed them to be shepherds, and that they did not take that task to heart. So God indicts them in verses 1 through 6 with exploitation of the sheep. They exploited the sheep for personal and financial gain. We also see that they were cruel to the sheep. When you think of a shepherd, you don't usually think of cruelty to the sheep. You think of tenderness and care, guidance and protection, feeding the sheep. But the false shepherds were feeding themselves from the sheep, devouring the sheep. And then the third charge was the neglect of wandering the sheep. If we think of shepherds and we think of a good shepherd, we should think that that is a person that would go after a wandering sheep. And yet they not only scattered the sheep out of the flock, out of the fold, they refused to go and find those lost sheep. So turn with me if you're not already there to Ezekiel chapter 34, we're going to pick up at verse 7. Ezekiel 34, verse 7. As I mentioned, verses 1 through 6, with the shepherds being indicted. And verses 7 through 10, we look at the judgment of those shepherds. And it is a beautiful judgment. We don't want to fall under the judgment of God, but that is what we see here. And I want us to pay attention to there's a transition that happens of how these shepherds are addressed. Ezekiel 34, verse 7, "Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for the flocks, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore. But I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them." The judgment of these shepherds is absolutely severe. The judgment is not just that they will not shepherd anymore. That's bad enough. Losing a job is a terrible thing. But they don't only lose a job. They lose a position. And it's filled with an oath. because he's the eternal God. He does not die. So he says, as I live, he cannot be made a more serious statement. He's speaking about my flock and my flock and my flock. And verse 8, he even says, my shepherds. And in the previous verses, we see my shepherds. But then we see this transition in verse 8, where he says, my shepherds did not search for my flock. Rather, the shepherds fed themselves. Verse 9, therefore, you shepherds. Verse 10, then says the Lord God, behold, I am with the shepherds. I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth. God has turned his tongue. They were once his shepherds, and now they're just the shepherds. And that is a scary place to be. You want to be God's beloved? Rejoice that you are God's. Dear friends, if you are not in Christ, if you have not placed your faith in Christ, you're not his sheep. But you can be his sheep by placing your faith in Christ. The judgment is a judgment of removal and separation. Although they will be addressed many times in this verse of Scripture, we don't find them being addressed as the Lord's shepherds anymore. Because of what the Lord will do. He's going to remove his sheep. He's going to deliver and save his sheep from the mouths of these false shepherds. How? Verse 11 to 16, we see the rescuing of the sheep. The rescuing of the sheep. The prophecy goes on, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pasture. And your grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. And here we have everything that the former false shepherds did not do, God will do for his sheep. He begins by saying, behold, I myself will search and seek them out. This is the action that's promised by God and rescuing his sheep. First, the false shepherds that allow the sheep to wander off, get lost, and they don't seek them out. But God searches and seeks out wandering lost sheep. It reminds me of Luke 19:10, when Jesus spoke to Zacchaeus. He speaks to little Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the heart of the shepherd. And if you place your faith in Christ, there is someday in your past when God's still at your house. When you're wondering, maybe in your waywardness, in your rebellion, maybe you're fighting against God. Sometimes we think that we're just as easy to raise our hands in the church and just know one day, well, now, you don't know what was going on in that little 5-year-old, 9-year-old, I don't know, 13-year-old heart of yours. You had plans, and the Lord accepted it. And he did this. Verse 12, God said he will care for and deliver his sheep, as opposed to the false shepherds who cared for themselves. God cares for his sheep. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, and immediately follows that with, he's a good shepherd because he very long his life. And it's a stark contrast from these Pharisees and these false shepherds that only care for themselves. If that was the case for Jesus, he never would have went to the cross. But he would. He cares for sheep. In verses 13 through 15, there are 7 different references to nourishing the sheep and how he feeds the sheep or will feed the sheep and take them by the streams and bring them to grazing lands and up on the mountains. Under the false shepherds are malnourished physically and spiritually, but God will nourish the sheep. He cares for the sheep. Not just physically, but primarily spiritually. And finally, in verse 16, he says, I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. Those are all the things that the false shepherds were charged with not doing. But what will happen to those false shepherds, he says, to the fast, because they were feeding so much and neglecting the rest of the sheep and not feeding the sheep. To the fat and the strong, I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. I want us to understand this and remind us of this. Ezekiel is speaking to an exiled Israel in Babylon. This is good news to the sheep. This is good news to those that have placed their faith in God and yet have still been taken away and been removed from the promised land because of their sin, because of the sin of the leaders, because of the sin of Israel, they have been removed. And when your heart is brave, when you see, you know, people get removed from our country, they arrive home on an airplane. Israel was chained up, and sometimes through the nose, and dragged. There was no us. There was no flight. So we're in Babylon. This is good news. This is good news to those that were wondering, will we ever make it back to the land that our covenant God promised us? Verses. Oh, I just want to mention this really quick. Because of opening with the portion of scripture in Romans 15:4, looking at the previous, looking at what has been written to give us hope, turn in your Bibles to Psalm 106. Psalm 106. This is a wonderful psalm for us to consider. Thinking about God's faithfulness in light of man's rebellion. In Psalm 106, verse 44, listen to what the psalmist says. Nevertheless, he looked upon our distress when he heard their cry, and he remembers his covenant for their sake. For their sake. It was for their good that he remembered his covenant to them. Why? Because they haven't maintained the covenant. They haven't kept the covenant. This broken covenant. Not God. He hasn't forgotten. This is a passionate God. So the next line says, and relented according to the greatness of his loving kindness. And when you see loving kindness in the Old Testament, particularly in the Psalms, think of reading of loyal love and grace and just mashing them together or making one thought. A loyal love and grace. The Lord remembered his covenant for their sake, for their good, to rescue them, to express compassion to them. And then look at how the very next Psalm, Psalm 107, opens up. Psalm 107, verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. It doesn't go away. It doesn't go away. So this is good news for the sheep that are in Israel, that are off in Babylon. But like anyone that is oppressed, you want to know where is the justice. And so in the next portion of this prophecy in Ezekiel 17, Ezekiel 34, 17 to 22, we see that righteousness will reign. The Lord goes on. Ezekiel 34, verse 17, and he writes, as for you, my flock, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will judge between one sheep and another, between the rams and the male goats. Is it too slight a thing for you that you should feed in the good pasture, that you must tread down with your feet the rest of your pastures? Or that you should drink the clear waters, that you must foul the rest with your feet. Therefore, thus says the Lord to them, behold, I will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you push with side and with shoulder and thrust at all the wheat with your horns until you have scattered them abroad. Therefore, I will deliver my flock, and they will no longer be afraid. And I will judge between one sheep and another. You see, the issue of the false shepherds was this. They considered themselves greater than the rest of the sheep. And here they considered themselves greater than the rest of the sheep. They mistreated the sheep. They punished the sheep. They took the clean water while muddying it up for the rest of the sheep. They went to the pasture and grazed and ate wow while they trampled down on all the rest of the resources for the other sheep. And this is the complete opposite of the good shepherd. This is the complete opposite of Christ. He makes the ultimate sacrifice. There's man's burden and man's sin so that man can have salvation. And yet these shepherds were called not only to care for the flock, but to reflect the goodness and the love and the mercy, the compassion of God, and how they served the sheep. And they didn't do that. They withheld that. Man to buy animals and his burden for himself without considering who they were called to lead. They're guilty of being selfish. But not only does God judge them, not only does God appropriately judge them, consider the fact that God will also remedy the situation by installing the true shepherd. In verses 23 to 24, God will install his shepherd. Verse 23, Ezekiel 34, 24, verse 23. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. And this is the difference between the prophecy found in Jeremiah 23 that speaks about these false shepherds and the judgment of these false shepherds. There in Jeremiah 23, God tells people, not only are those false shepherds going to be judged, but he's going to be bringing in good, beneficial, godly shepherds to help the nation. There's no contradiction. God will bring in appropriate leaders to care for his people. But Ezekiel 34 is focused on that multitude of good shepherds that are going to come. Ezekiel 34 points to the greater shepherd and the greater shepherd and the one shepherd that's competent to rule above all shepherds. He's the shepherd of God. And God tells him, my servant David. For he will feed them himself. When I think of Jesus there and understand what he said about bread and his flesh, that's not what he's speaking of. Speaking of, instead of hiring the task, delegating the task to other people to care for the sheep, he will do it himself. He will do it himself. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. This is the one shepherd that is greater than the rest. He calls him our servant David. This is not a resurrection of King David coming to lead us flock. This is the shepherd that we know as the good shepherd in John chapter 10. This is talking about the Son of David, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We read all through the Old Testament about this David. One portion of scripture that's really familiar to any of us is Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. There Isaiah writes, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. And so we know that this ruler to come, this child that will be born to us, will sit on the throne of David, be within the lineage of David. And over 20 times in the New Testament, the phrase Son of David refers to the Messiah. Listen how Matthew opens his gospel, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Why mention that he's the son of David, the son of Abraham? I thought he was the son of Jesse. He is not the son of Jesse. He is the son of David. And he is the son of Abraham. And that tells us that he has a rightful position to the lineage of the king and the Messiah. He is the son of God, but he is also the son of David. He is my servant David, as the Lord would call him in Ezekiel. In Luke 18:38, there are blind men as Jesus is approaching Jericho. And he's whine and cry out to Jesus and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. How do these blind men know who Jesus is? And why would these blind men call Jesus Son of David? Not all the rest of these blind men had excellent theology. They knew exactly who Jesus was. Not only Jesus of Nazareth, but Jesus the Son of David. And when they're speaking about the Son of David, when the Jews think about the Son of David, they definitely believe that Messiah would come back in that lineage. They might as well say, Jesus, King of Kings. Jesus, King of this earth. And why would they be asking for mercy? Jesus can give mercy. Was Jesus punishing them and they were calling for him to be merciful and stop? No. They were calling for mercy because they understand that once the Son of David is installed, there are no blind people in the kingdom. Because once the kingdom is established, the curse is gone. The curse is gone. Revelation 22, verse 16, that's what Jesus testifies about. Revelation 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. He is the servant David that Ezekiel's prophecy speaks of. God will establish the Son of David, his servant David, as the shepherd over his sheep. He will feed them himself. He will search for those who are lost, that wandered off. He will gather them and he will bring them back and be their true shepherd, their chief shepherd, and their good shepherd. He will shepherd as a ruler, which is another word for prince there in that portion of Ezekiel 34. But here's the question. It all begs this question. When? When will this happen? Verses 25 through 30. The shepherd in his kingdom. Let's look at verse 25. The Lord says, I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land so that they may live securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. None of it is powerful language. But that doesn't mean we can just write all of this out. It's like, well, we don't really know what this means. This is clear. Israel's covenant God declares to them and promises them, I will make a covenant of peace with them and eliminate harmful beasts from the land. Those that would torture them, those that would devour them, those that would lead them astray, those that would kill them. Why? So that they may live securely in the land. Sit down as you know that Israel is not secure in the land of America. Sit down. Beloved, there will be a sign of the true shepherd, the servant of God, from the lineage of David, will be set up over Israel as king. Now you can't mark that day on a calendar and don't try. You will fail. But we can still wait for it, hope for it, and trust that it will happen if God says that it will happen. But that being said, we know that this did not happen in the usual day. Nor did it happen in the time frame of the Old Testament. And we know this because verse 25 tells us that the shepherd will make a covenant of peace with Israel. And this is in reference to the new covenant that was ratified through Jesus Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross. His offering of himself paid the penalty necessary for the forgiveness of sins for all who would believe, granting true peace between God and believers. Jesus' death was a death of wrath, and by him taking that wrath, when we place our faith in Christ, we avoid that wrath. We don't only attend that wrath. We also are placed in the position of being in Christ, and now we have peace with God. Not just like, oh yeah, I feel comfortable about this decision I'm making, I have peace with God. But peace with God means that his wrath and his judgment has been redirected from us and to the cross of Christ. That we will never face it. It is a covenant of peace. Ezekiel 34, verse 26 through 31. I will make them and the places around my heel a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There will be showers of blessing. Also, the tree of the field will yield its fruit, and the earth will yield its increase, and they will be secure on their land. Then you will know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bars of their yoke and have delivered them from the hands of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be a prey to the nations, and the beasts of the earth will not devour them, but they will live securely, and no one will make them afraid. I will establish for them a renowned planting place, and they will not again be victims of famine in the land, and they will not endure the insults of the nations anymore. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. As for you, my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, you are men, and I am your God, declares the Lord God. According to this prophecy, there will be a time where Israel will be a blessing to those around her. But that's not happening right now. And the Jews will live peacefully in their land, no longer afraid, no more threats from other nations. They will be secure in their land. There won't be a threat of anybody removing them from that. And that is not what is happening, right? Just overnight, more people in Israel die. Since this prophecy, we have not seen this in Israel's history. Zechariah 13:11, people will live in it, speaking of Jerusalem, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. People will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, as opposed to there is still a curse. Jeremiah 23:5-8, behold, days are coming, black days are here. But behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for you David, a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. And in his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our God. righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back, the descendants of the household of Israel from the north land and from all the corners, from all the countries where I have driven them, then they will live on their own soil. I don't believe that it can be any more clear than this passage in Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28. Ezekiel 37, 24 through 28. My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd, and they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived. And they will live on it, they and their sons' sons, forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forever. My dwelling place also will be with them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, for my sanctuary is in their midst forever. And these portions of Scripture, beloved, all point to a day when Israel will live securely in the land, a day where God will gather not just from Babylon, not just from being in exile, but will be gathered from all the countries that they've been scattered, bring them back to a land. Bring them back not only to one particular land, but bring them back to one particular shepherd who will shepherd them in a way that's far above and supreme compared to all other shepherds, who love them, who care for them, who won't exploit them, who won't be cruel to them, who will go out for the lost and the wayward, because he will seek them and he will find them. He will gather them and he will save them. And so when we turn our attention to John chapter 10, that's not Jesus saying the time is now. That's Jesus answering the question of who will this shepherd be? And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Lord, I look forward to getting into the rest of John 10 with you. I hope that this portion of Scripture and all of these verses have been a blessing to your soul, knowing that God will keep his promise. Pray for Israel. Pray for Israel's safety. But more than all of that, pray for Israel's repentance, that their eyes will be open to see their Messiah King, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and consider yourself graced by God that you know that to be true. Amen. Father, we thank you so much for your grace as you have opened our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, but also to behold your wonderful Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the good shepherd. And he is the good shepherd because he cares for his sheep enough to lay his life down for them. Help us, Lord, to realize that this abundant life that he has given us, it came at a great cost, that we have been purchased because of a great love. And so help us to respond with great praise and worship. In Jesus' name.